recognize my father who passed away in 1999. Appreciate the godly father that I had, and I trust that men, you here are determined to be godly fathers. In fact, the message this morning is going to be three qualities found in a godly father, three leadership qualities. But I'd like all the fathers, if you would please, to stand so that we can recognize you. Men, would you please stand? May the Lord bless you as you rear your children, as you perhaps influence your grandchildren. And I trust that God will use you to be the leader that He has called you to be, to take a stand as He has called you to take a stand, to be a commander, to be a teacher, to be an administrator. Those are my three main points this morning. You may be seated. May God bless you. Would you please take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19. I don't know if you've ever heard of the rules from a man's point of view. The person who wrote these rules said that these rules give men a laugh and give women an education. I'll read to you five of them. Shopping is not a sport. And no, we are never going to think of it that way. Second rule, yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question. The third one, whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. Number four, Christopher Columbus did not need directions, and neither do we. My wife would say an amen to that one. The last one, when we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine, really. There's many other rules that this person came up with. For example, you have enough clothes, you have too many shoes, and so forth, that I determined I wasn't going to read, although I just did. And although we may laugh at these, some of these rules do reflect the attitude of many men. And there may be truth to some of those rules, but a man should not have the I don't care mentality. How are men depicted today on television? Many times they're depicted as bumbling idiots. Instead of father knows best, it's more likely to be someone called Homer Simpson with a brat called Bart. With women doing the leading in the family, fathers are depicted as losers. They're depicted as the nitwit. They're depicted as lazy, uninvolved. And that's directly contrary to what we're going to see this morning as we look in the Word of God. I was reading something some time ago. This was a fact type thing about Father's Day. It said many families will celebrate Father's Day, but the tragic reality is that some 35 million children live absent or apart from their biological fathers. One in two children and only one in five inner city children are in homes with their fathers. Of course, many moms have no choice but to do it all because many fathers have abdicated the responsibility for proper love, discipline, support, and protection. And by the way, as I read this, I commend those ladies who seek to rear their children by themselves because of an absent father. There's hope. You know why? Because there's a young man in the Bible by the name of Timothy, who the Bible says his mother and grandmother basically influenced him spiritually. This thing goes on to say that most social problems, crime, drug abuse, unwed pregnancy and abortion, youth suicide, school dropouts and the like are the direct consequence of fatherless households. Children who grow up with their fathers do far better emotionally, educationally, physically, every way we can measure than children who do not, notes Institute for American Values President David Blankenhorn. And then they give a number of statistics. They also talk about the fact that history records the exploits of those who grew up without fathers or with weak or abusive fathers. They became Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Chairman Mao, Saddam Hussein, and I would like to add Barack Obama. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the Lord himself is speaking, and it's referring to a man by the name of Abraham. And he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." The word father denotes a parent-child relationship. It does not denote the husband-wife relationship. Mayor doesn't communicate that. Employer doesn't communicate it. Pastor doesn't. Deacon, president. Those all denote other relationships. But that which makes a man a good father also makes him a good mayor, husband, president, so forth and so on. A man, to everyone else, seems to be a good father because he may spend time with his children, because he is kind. Maybe missing the boat in many other areas which would manifest themselves in his children years later. Because a father should be a leader. How many of you ever heard the cliche, lead, follow, or get out of the way? That does not apply to fathers. The only part of that cliche that applies to fathers is lead. Follow does not apply to him, and get out of the way does not apply to him. Lead. That works for groups of men, that cliche, but it does not work in a family relationship. So I'm talking about leadership, and I'm talking about three leadership qualities found in a godly father. Not that there aren't more, but I want to point these three out this morning. And I want to give us three examples from the Scriptures. Three men. Two positive examples and one negative example. The first example is right here. Abraham. And here's the leadership quality. He is a commander. I say that in a present tense because that's what you need to be as a father. A commander. A commander, number one, has authority. Notice what it says, what God said about Abraham here. Command his children and his household after him. Note that word command. He has authority, number one, over his children. He will command his children. Command is something done when obedience is expected. When you go into the military and you receive a command, you had better do it. A father should be a commander. The home is not a democracy where everybody in the family votes on what's right. Someone has to lead. Someone has to take charge. Someone has to be in charge. That word that is used here, command, is often a word that is used by the action of God. When He gives us commands, you have in the book of Exodus 10 commandments. When there's disobedience, there's chastisement. That's why a parent is commanded or told this in Proverbs 13:4. He that spareth his rod, you know how that goes, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. When there's disobedience, there's chastening. So having authority over his children is what we see there in Proverbs 13:24. Obedience of children or authority over children is what is required of pastors. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Subjection means obedience. All gravity means with reverence, where they obey with reverence. That is required of pastors. It is also required of deacons. 1 Timothy 3:12, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well." Note the word ruling. He is a commander to be at the head of. Abraham is the subject here in Genesis 18:19, not Sarah. Abraham is the one where that word commanding refers to. That is primarily the responsibility of the father. We know that women are emotional creatures. We are too. But women have more emotional times. And sometimes what a child needs is what the father knows the child should get, but the mother doesn't want the child to get because she's emotional about it. By the way, that balances the father. That balances the husband. Because many times, I can remember as a child, you know, you hear kids growing up saying, my dad almost killed me, you know, because he wanted to get something across. That happened a few times where you thought that's what was going to happen because he was strict. And mom was there to kind of hold things back a little bit. But the Bible does say, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now that word beat is not what we think it is. You think that endorses child abuse. That's not what that is. It has to do with smiting. It has to do with spanking, very frankly. And today people say, I would never spank my child. Someday somebody else will then. It may be the policeman. It may be some government official. It may be someone else. But if you don't spank, somebody else will. So although they don't want you to spank their children, that's so that one day they have power over your children when they go astray because you did not spank them. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I once came up with a little phrase when I taught a class to our adult Bible class years ago on biblical principles of parenting. Here's how this goes. From a child's perspective, every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately inflict a fearful, appropriate consequence. I spent 12 weeks on that one phrase, going through the Bible and giving support to that phrase from the Scriptures. Every time a child thinks, every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately inflict a fearful, appropriate consequence. That's child discipline. That immediate, fearful consequence, that immediate where it takes place right away, it's not, okay, I'm going to count to three. One, two, that's not biblical. A fearful, appropriate consequence? Fearful? Yes. Something that the child actually fears is going to be done. Painful? Yes. Abraham had authority over his children. You'll also note that he had authority over his household. Anyone who comes within his house, his servants, anyone who comes within his household. Do you realize, fathers, men, that when somebody comes into your home, that's your home, that's your domain? Here's what I find sometimes, that when children visit parents after these children have grown up, the parents do what the kids want to do. If they don't want to come to church, then the parents stay home with them. Wrong thing to do. It is still your household. When somebody comes to visit you from out town and they want to go doing something on Sunday, and you go do what they want to do instead of being in church where you need to be, that shows that you don't have authority over your household. That shows that whoever comes into your household is telling you what to do. Abraham had authority over his household. What do you do when guests come to your house at mealtime and they're unsaved? Do you still have the fortitude to pray for the meal? What do you do when it comes time for church and worship time? Notice what it says here again. I want to keep drawing your attention to this passage. God says, I know him that he will command his children and his household. Next two words are, after him. And that not only modifies household, it modifies children. I know that he will command his children after him. In other words, that has the idea that they will follow him, but it also has the idea of those who will come afterward. That's the context. Some say that you can tell if parents raise their children rightly by looking at their children. No. Actually, you look at their great-grandchildren. Sometimes people will say, let's get such and such to teach us how to raise kids. Their kids seem to have turned out right. No, let's get such and such's great-grandfather who is dead. But you can always consult the manual he used. And my great-grandfather, you know the manual he used for child-rearing? He used this manual right here. And he passed it on to my grandfather. He passed it on to my dad. And Lord willing, I'll pass it on to my boys. The commander has authority. Secondly, he has an agenda. Right here in this passage, he has an agenda. I see that in the words, keep the way of the Lord. They shall keep the way of the Lord. You better believe the devil has an agenda. You better believe there are groups in our world today who have an agenda. I recently watched a kind of a documentary that I hope to show here on a Sunday night soon. You know what the title of it is? Agenda. I was talking to somebody about that this morning. Agenda. It's the agenda of the Communist Party that most people think is dead. It's not dead. It is alive and well. It is the agenda of the homosexual movement and what they want for you and for your kids. It's the agenda of the feminist movement and what they want for you and for your kids. It's the agenda of the Islamists and what they want for you and your kid. You better believe the devil has an agenda, folks. And for us to say that I don't have an agenda is foolish. Abraham, God said, had an agenda that he would keep the way of the Lord. That word keep means to guard or to protect the way of the Lord. In other words, the Father keeps God's agenda, not his own. It's not what I like. It's not my preferences. It's the ways of justice. It's the ways of judgment. The first leadership quality of a godly father is he is a commander, Abraham. Secondly, he is a teacher. And I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 2. He is also a teacher. It's interesting as I talk to people and I find out where they've learned things, where they've learned skills, where they've learned all kinds of things, they will tell you what my dad taught me. A lot of what I know, a lot of what I do, comes from my father. Fathers, whether you like it or not, you are a teacher. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is David speaking to his son Solomon. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Now, what does it mean to be a man? Is that somebody who goes and works out in the gym all the time and has muscles? What is it to be a man? Let's see what David says. Show thyself a man, and here it is. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. There's the definition of a man. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. There is the definition of a man who is a teacher. And a teacher, folks, has two things I see in this passage. First of all, in verse 3, I see that a teacher has a passion. Some of the best teachers you probably ever had were teachers who had a passion for their topic or for their subject material. Somebody who really got into what they were teaching. Can you remember a teacher who taught something because they were just getting paid to teach it? How much did you learn from that teacher? It just doesn't come across. But you find a teacher who has a passion for something, who loves their subject, and they lose themselves in it. They're so involved in it. A teacher has a passion. And I see that in verse 3, when David is telling his son that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. In other words, this is your whole life, Solomon. Everything that you do, You see, a good teacher is passionate. He desires to see his pupil learn what is being taught. A good teacher can't stand it when his pupils are not paying attention. This is a pregnant pause, by the way. Sometimes you don't think that I don't know that you're not paying attention. I do. And it's not that anybody at that moment was not paying attention. But right now I have all of your attention, don't I? Because if he has a passion for what he's speaking, he wants to get it across. Sometimes a preacher will look at somebody who's not responding, he's not getting any audience feedback, and he begins preaching at that person. Look again at verse 3, that word prosper. It has the idea of understanding, to have insight. You see, we think that prosper has the idea of wealth and multiplication. No, right here the word has to do with understanding. In other words, Solomon, that you may have understanding and insight in everything that you do. It's the same word that you find in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where the Bible says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper or have insight or understanding whithersoever thou goest." And you could probably quote the next verse with me, Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Then you're going to make your way a way of understanding and insight. And whatsoever you shall do, you will prosper. You'll have insight. So a good leader, a godly leader is a teacher like David who has a passion that he wants to communicate. Secondly, he has a subject. And probably that could be the first thing we could have said, because you can't teach something unless you first have a subject. And David's subject for his son Solomon is found in the first part of verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord. Solomon, keep it. An educator once said that secular education stresses the following verbs: to know, to do, and to get. Christian education, on the other hand, stresses the verbs to be, to obey, to serve, to dedicate. What is the most important thing to a man who is dying? The subject on the lips of a dying man shows what is most important to him. And what did we read in the first verse? The days of David drew nigh that he should die. What's he going to tell his son before he dies? What is really important to him? David the teacher has a subject. And a subject is this: Solomon, keep the charge. Keep the charge of the Lord. Folks, if there's anything to challenge children with, men, it should be to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to keep his commandments, to keep his judgments, to keep his testimonies. I don't know if this lady is a Christian or not. I don't think she is, but she some time ago wrote this article entitled, "Dad, We Need You." She said in this article, "It's a simple message, but one rarely heard in today's culture. The sad reality is that we live in a society where the message to fathers is, you're irrelevant, you're useless, you are a loser. Just flip on the television. Commercials and sitcoms portray fathers as wimpy and ignorant. Men are depicted as lazy, uninvolved, unwanted, or impotent. Dad, I've got good news. Your family needs you. Society needs you. Your sons and daughters need you. Good dads have been the backbone of strong families, the secret behind happy children, and the zing in the step of satisfied wives throughout history. So, dear dads, this Father's Day, I honor all of you who have rejected the messages of a crazy culture that seeks to devalue you. I applaud those of you who, despite the hysterical screams of raging feminists, still open the doors for women. I extol men who protect your daughters and sons from those who rob them of their innocence and their best futures. Thank you for your strong character, your courage, and for standing up for truth. That comes from a secularist. How much more from a godly man by the name of David? A man, a father, should be a leader who is a teacher. Lastly, he is an administrator. He is an administrator. Please go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here is a negative example of a man who was not a good administrator. An administrator is a manager, somebody who often manages people. Who do you think the negative example is here in 1 Samuel chapter 2? It's the man Eli. Was Eli in a prominent position? Well, if you look at verses 27 and 28 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, you'll see there that there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? In other words, Eli, here you are, a priest. God is addressing him as a priest. He's in a prominent leadership position. And I believe the application can be made to all believers. And especially I'm addressing fathers today, because in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, hath made us priests unto God. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. An administrator, number one, has priorities. Look at verse 29. The man of God that was sent to Eli says this, Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Make those words stick. Thy sons above me. How was it that Eli honored his sons above God? That's the accusation that the Lord is giving him. Eli, you have honored your sons above me. I believe it's because he refrained from disciplining his children. Go back to verses 23 and 24. Here's what Eli, here's how he corrects his children. It says in verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Apparently, he was not able to do anything more than to say, you know what, I don't like what you're doing. He is old here. But apparently, what his sons were doing, they learned from their father, not because he did it, but because he would not discipline them when they were younger. Earlier, I said that some people would say that I would never spank my child. And I made the comment, somebody else will have to then. I think it was Matthew Henry who, in commenting on this, said this, You would rather see them disgrace my offerings than to disgrace your sons by giving them the punishment they deserve. You know what an idol is. An idol is anything that gets in the way of giving full honor to God. And Eli's sons apparently became idols to him because he honored them above God. Jesus made it very plain. He said, He that loveth son more than me is not worthy of me. I've left the rest of the verse out, but there it is. He very plainly says, If you love your son above me, you're not worthy of me. He said in Luke 14:26, If any man come to me and hate not his children, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying there, gentlemen, is that God is our first priority, that we should honor Him above anything and everything else and anyone else. So when we make our decisions based upon our children's desires that could be wrong, or even their perceived needs, we are often wrong. For example, on Sunday, what are you teaching your children is a priority? Matthew Henry said this about this passage: those that allow and countenance their children in any evil way and do not use their authority to restrain and punish them, do in effect honor them more than God, being more tender of their reputation than of His glory, and more desirous to humor them than to honor Him. Fathers, are your children your first priority, or is God? Oftentimes, a parent is hesitant to spank or discipline a child because I may lose a friend. You're called parent, not friend. You are God's agent in the life of that child. Are children your first priority, or is God? Well, I'm going to make my children my first priority, or I'm going to lose them. Guess what? Eli lost his sons. And it's because he made them his priority instead of making God his priority. Now, here's what naturally happens when you make God your priority. Your children fall into place where they should be. And they become the proper priority. Have you ever heard of a kid named Ichabod? Does anybody name their children Ichabod today? Eli had a grandchild named Ichabod. The glory is departed. Why? Because he refused to be a manager, an administrator. An administrator has priorities. Secondly, and lastly, an administrator has a goal. Go on to verse 30 of chapter 2. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. This goes right back to verse 29, where God says, you honor your sons above me. And God makes the promise in verse 30 and says this: it's not when you honor your sons that I honor you, it's when you honor me that I then honor you. What if God were to ask you to take your son to go to a mountain and to sacrifice your child on top of that mountain? You know who I'm talking about. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son in order to honor God. Who did he put first? Who did Abraham put first? God was his priority. But today in our society, we have it all messed up. Children become the priority. And you can tell they're the priority when you go to Walmart and they're on the floor squirming and screaming while mom and dad stand there not knowing what to do. And you're standing there saying, I'd like to go spank that child. No, go get the mom and dad and take them to the restroom and spank them. They're the ones who need to be spanked. The poor child is being abused by not being spanked. As we deal with God, we can expect to be dealt by Him. Don't give your life to your children. Give your life to God. And in so doing, you're giving your life to your children. But give your life to God, first of all. Make honoring God your goal. Don't give your life to your kids. Give your life to God. God then becomes the leader. And you follow with your children in tow. Earthly fathers who honor their heavenly Father teach their children to do the same thing. And that naturally brings honor also to the earthly father. I've read of fathers, stories of fathers vowing to their newborn babies that they would make the world, that they would make their world for their child a world that is perfect for them. Misplaced priorities. Misplaced goal. What is the one goal, fathers, that you have for your child or for your children? I know preachers who desire their children to become missionaries or preachers. No. Honor God. Honor God, whatever He calls you to do. What good is a missionary or a preacher who doesn't honor God? The best thing that fathers can give their children is for the father to give himself to God. Only then can you command and lead properly. Only then can you teach properly. Only then can you properly administrate. Fathers, lead. Don't follow and don't get out of the way. Lead. That's your only option. Scripturally, biblically. Lead. And the only way you can lead is by being a good follower yourself. Where you follow your Heavenly Father. Lord,